It is Friday in Jerusalem. Killing time. The smell of death is in the air. Outside the city walls, just north of the Damascus Gate, at a place long used for public executions, three crosses stand by the road. A large crowd has gathered on this special day, for something unusual is happening. Not that crucifixion was unusual, it wasn't. But on this day, someone unusual was being crucified. He wasn't the usual criminal, not a pickpocket, not a thief, not a murderer, not an extortionist, not a revolutionary. In fact, there were those in the crowd who didn't think he was guilty of anything at all. So they had come to watch this man die. And he was on the center cross. And there, to his left, was another man. And there, to his right, was still another man. One man in the middle, one on each side. Who were those two men crucified alongside the man in the middle? Well, the translators use different words. They call them thieves, robbers, malefactors, criminals. Luke uses a word that means a professional criminal, a member of the criminal class, a citizen of the underworld. Hoods, thugs, professional killers, murderers, people who killed for fun and for profit. Besides that, we really don't know anything about those two men. We don't know where they come from. We don't know their names. We don't know what crimes they committed that landed them up there on crosses beside the man in the middle. We know nothing about all of that. In fact, we would know nothing about those two men at all, save for the fact that they are supporting players in the greatest drama of all time, the drama of the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. Luke tells us the story of these two other men this way. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," he means the man in the middle, "this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Three men hanging on crosses that day. One in the middle, two on the sides. And at first glance, it would appear that the two on the sides are exactly alike. It would appear from the outside that they are identical in every way. For when you study them, what you see are two criminals from the underworld who have been arrested, who've been tried, who've been condemned, who've been convicted, and who have been beaten within an inch of their life. And now there they are, hanging on crosses on either side of the man in the middle, both of them bruised and bloody, both of them mere replicas, mere shells of the men they used to be, both of them with blood running down their faces, both of them in awful physical condition. And from the outside, as you look at those two men, they appear to be exactly alike. But let me tell you, that is only on the outside. For if you can peer on the inside, you will discover that these two men who appear to be so much alike are really quite different. When you study the matter a little closer, what you discover is that these two men really differ in one major point. They differ on how they view the man in the middle. Focus with me, if you will, just for a moment. on these two men. One man wanted escape, not forgiveness. The other man wanted forgiveness, not escape. Take a look at that man, if you will, for just a moment. That man who wanted forgiveness. Never has any man been in a more desperate situation, beaten and scourged, bruised and bloody, brutally crucified, subject to the cheers and jeers of the howling mob. Justly crucified, justly arrested, justly tried, justly condemned, justly put to death. A guilty man dying for his own sins. A man who is dying for sins he committed, who is paying the ultimate price for crimes he actually did commit. This man is dying. And in just a few minutes, this man will be dead. And I bid you look at him. For when you look at that man, what you see is the most amazing example of saving faith in all of the Bible. I say that again. What you see when you look at that man is the most amazing example of saving faith in all of the Bible. Look into the Bible from beginning to end and study all the examples of saving faith. And I submit to you this morning that this man, his story, his example is more amazing, more surprising, more startling than anything else you will find in all the pages of God's book. For here is a man who is crucified. And as he is crucified, he looks over at the cross in the middle. And he sees the sign above the man's head. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And he sees something that day that no one else there can see. For the disciples are gone. They have run away to hide. There are a few women there. There are some soldiers. There is a bloodthirsty mob coming to see this man die. They are cheering. They are insulting. They are slandering. And in the midst of the most brutal carnage in all of human history, this man looks over and he sees something that nobody else can see. He sees that Jesus really is the Son of God. You see, he had none of the advantages of the people of his day. He had never heard Jesus teach. He wasn't there on the mount when Jesus gave that great sermon. He had heard none of those wonderful parables. He'd seen none of the amazing miracles. He knew nothing about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He had none of the advantages of his contemporaries. None at all. He just was there being crucified next to Jesus. And somehow, when he looked at Jesus, he saw beyond the blood and the gore and the agony. He saw in that crumpled form on the cross that this was no mere man. This was indeed the Son of God. And I'll submit to you, you will find nothing more amazing in all of the Bible than that this man who has spent his life in criminality, who has spent his life breaking the laws of man, that this man in his dying moments should turn and recognize who Jesus really is. In that moment, he turned and saw the heart of the gospel. And somehow, he penetrated through the sweat and the blood. Somehow, he put aside all the slander and all the abuse. Somehow, he paid no attention to the mob. Somehow, he looked at Jesus, and he saw there a king. Did ever a man look less like a king than Jesus did that day? And yet, he looked at him, and he saw a king. And he saw another crown than the crown of thorns. And this man, whose life had been wasted, this man, who was the worst kind of criminal, this man with whom we nice people would never want to associate, this man saw Jesus, believed in him. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You wonder what that means. Well, let me tell you, he wasn't saying, "Jesus, when you finally get to your kingdom, would you write my name down in a book?" He wasn't saying, "Jesus, when you get there, when you get there, would you make a monument or a statue in my memory?" No, he was just making a simple request. "Lord, when you, at the end of time, at the end of history, when you finally come into your kingdom, will you remember that I died along with you? And will you make a place? Will you remember to make a place for me in your kingdom?" And I submit to you, what you have here is amazing, saving faith. He said to the other criminal, "This man has done nothing wrong." That's faith in the person of Christ. He said, "Jesus, remember me." That's faith in the power of Christ. He said, "Jesus, remember me." That's faith in the mercy of Christ. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's faith in the kingdom of Christ. And in that moment, in that bright and shining moment, in that awful, terrible moment, in that moment when all hell was poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment, that man who had spent his life in sin, in that moment, that man was saved. In that moment, at the end of his life, at the very last second, that man was saved. Last second salvation. And notice what Jesus says back to him. He gives him a promise in three parts. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." In our English version, the word "today" pops up right there in the middle. But in the original, in the Greek, it's emphatic. It's the first word in the sentence. "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Not in 100 years. Not in 1,000 years. Not at the end of time when this man was really thinking. But today, you criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Second, he made it personal. He said, "My friend, today you're going to be with me. Wherever I am, you will be." And third, he said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." We read that word and we wonder what it means. Well, let me tell you, this word "paradise" here is a Persian word. It was used to describe the walled gardens of the ancient Persian kings. It was that special place that a Persian king would go in the cool of the day. And back then, when a Persian king wanted to honor an especially loyal subject, a man or a woman, he would invite them to walk with him inside his garden, which was called paradise, in the cool of the day. It's a word that was used in the Old Testament for the Garden of Eden. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation, it's used for heaven, for the very presence of God, the place of ultimate blessedness. It's a word which means a vast expanse, a place of eternal blessedness, of wide open spaces. What was Jesus promising to this poor scoundrel? He was saying to this criminal, he was saying to this killer, he was saying to this professional murderer, "You ask for this, I'm going to give you this. You're not going to have to wait to the end of time, but today you are going to be with me in paradise." What a day it was for this misbegotten thief. In the morning, he was in prison. At noon, he was hanging on a cross. And at sundown, he was in paradise. Jesus pardoned this criminal, and he was transferred in one moment from an entire life of sin and shame and criminality and venality and everything that's ugly. He was transferred from all of that in one moment to eternal blessedness by the power of the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. This little story answers questions that we often ask. Question one, where was Jesus between the time of His crucifixion and His resurrection? He was in paradise, in heaven, and this thief was with Him. Number two, where do believers go when they die? Their bodies are buried, but their soul, the real part, goes to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. This forever, ever, ever puts to rest the false doctrine of soul sleep, that when we lay our loved ones down, they go into some kind of unconscious state until the moment of the resurrection. No, let me tell you the truth, that when we lay our loved ones to rest, thank God, those who know Jesus Christ are with Him. And that raises the third question. When does heaven begin for the believer? Heaven begins for the believer at the moment of death. At that very moment. Today. At that very moment. When we pass over the narrow divide between this life and the next. We don't pass into some kind of unconscious never-never land, waiting thousands of years for something else to happen. No. No. In that moment, we pass from this life into a much better life, into the presence of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that raises another question. What about purgatory? I mean, if any man ever needed purgatory, this man needed purgatory. Put him in the oven, heat it up, let him stay there for a few thousand years. I mean, this man had nothing. He had nothing. He had nothing at all to recommend himself to God. Nothing. This man had wasted his entire life. A life so useless that if that criminal came in here this morning, we would all draw back from him. Such a low life element of society, we'd never want him living next to us here in Oak Park, because we would never associate with a person like that. But that man, so far from being put into purgatory to melt away his sins, no, he has passed into the presence of God by the power and word of Jesus Christ. The reason we don't talk about purgatory is because it's not taught in the Bible. The moment a believer dies, thank God, they go directly into the presence of God. We have the word of our Lord Jesus Christ on that. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Thank God it is true. I draw from this story three lessons of hope and encouragement. Lesson number one, it's never too late to turn to Jesus Christ. It's never too late. There are some people who say, I'm too old to do this, or I'm too old to do that. Body's not what it used to be. Kind of running down. Can't do that kind of stuff anymore. But let me tell you something. As long as there's life and breath, there's hope. And it's never too late to turn to Jesus Christ. No, it's never too late. No. Hey, if this man can be saved, anybody can be saved. Number two, even the very worst can be saved at the very last second. Sometimes we hear people talking about deathbed conversions, and they want to make a joke about it. You'll never hear me make a joke about it. There's no better example of deathbed conversion in all the world than this story of the thief on the cross who was saved at the very last second. I know there are some people this morning who said, Pastor, if you knew what I'd been doing just this week, if you knew the kind of life I'd been living, And there are people here this morning who wonder if God can really forgive them of their sins. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care how bad you've been. You haven't been as bad as this man who his whole life was bad. And at the very last second, this man was saved. Hey, listen to me. I don't care where you've been sleeping. You got it? I don't care. Doesn't matter. Your sins can be forgiven this morning. I don't care what kind of life you've been living. I don't care what kind of pit you've dug for yourself. I don't care how deep your sin is. The love of God is deeper than the pit you've gotten yourself into. My brothers, my sisters, let me tell you the good news in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done up to this point. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ can save you right now. Yes, He can. Why? Because even the very worst can be saved at the very last second. There is yet one other lesson here. That is this. That God has made the plan of salvation simple so that all people could be saved. God's made the plan of salvation simple so that all people could be saved. Consider what you have here. You've got number one, salvation independent of the sacraments. This man was never baptized. Therefore, we know baptism is not necessary for salvation. This man never took communion. Therefore, we know taking communion is not necessary for salvation. He didn't have time to do any of the ordinances of the church, and yet he went to heaven. So this is salvation independent of the sacraments. Number two, this is salvation independent of the church. This man never went to church. Therefore, we know going to church is not necessary for salvation. This man never walked an aisle. Therefore, we know walking an aisle is not necessary for salvation. This man never gave any money. He never tithed anything. Therefore, we know that giving and tithing are not necessary for salvation. And most importantly, this is an example of salvation apart from good works. This man didn't do any good works. He died before he had a chance to do any good works. He never lifted his hands to do anything for Jesus because his hands were nailed to a cross. He never lifted his feet to go on an errand of mercy for the Son of God because his feet were nailed to a cross. He never put any money into an offering plate because they took all the money away before they nailed him to the cross. This man had only one way in, and that was the sheer mercy of God. The sheer mercy of God. Jesus pardoned this man, and he never lived even one righteous day. He didn't turn over any new leaves because he was dead before he could get them turned over. He didn't make any promises about tomorrow because he was dead when tomorrow came. This man was saved by faith alone on the basis of the grace of God. From a life that was totally wasted to eternal blessedness. Listen. This man who was not fit to live on the earth by the grace of Jesus Christ, was made fit to live in heaven. That's hard for us, some of us to accept. So we have a hard time with that kind of grace. But I want you to know something this morning. I'm on the side of that man. That's the way I want to get in too. By the grace and mercy of God. William Cowper wrote that famous hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Second verse. "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile is he, wash all my sins away." The only thing that God wants from you, and the only thing that He will accept from you, is simple faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of it's good, but all the rest of it is just saying thank you. All that God wants from us is simple faith in His Son and in His bloody death on the cross. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven forever. Are you ready to die? You have nothing to fear this morning if you know Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Him, you're not ready to die. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? And if you don't know Him, what are you going to do? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes just for a moment. There are some of us here this morning, I feel sure, who aren't sure. I'm certain that some of you aren't certain. I know that some of you don't know. And I know you'd like to be sure, you'd like to be certain, you'd like to know. I'm going to lead us in a little prayer of confession and repentance right now. If this is the prayer of your heart, I'd like you to repeat it after me, silently, in your heart, not out loud, just where you're seated, a little prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. Thank you for coming in. Thank you for being my Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some of you prayed the prayer this morning. I know you did. After the service, in just a moment, I'm going to be back in the lobby. If you prayed the prayer this morning, as you slip out, would you come by and just shake my hand and say, Pastor, I prayed the prayer. I'll know exactly what you mean. Father in heaven, many people now teeter between life and death, heaven and hell, guilt and forgiveness. Help them in this moment to decide for you, for life, for forgiveness, for heaven. Help them to say yes to Jesus Christ, and like this dying thief, have their sins taken away in one shining moment. In Jesus' name, amen.